Thank y'all for coming. It's good to have you back with us. Some others contacted. They wouldn't be able to be here, but they would catch up online. But it's good to have you. Welcome to class four of Grace Church 101. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to talk about who you are, the work you are doing. We just pray that you'd guide us and lead us. We thank you again for the food that we've received, and just pray that you keep us awake and alert, and we just pray that this glorifies you. We thank you for the opportunity. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, like I say, welcome to class four. Class four is about worship. We haven't done a class on worship before, but I thought, you know, people come in, they see us doing call to worship, they see us doing benediction, they see us doing things like that, and they're like, they don't know why we do what we do. So I thought it would be good to go over worship a little bit and why you see those things every week and what they mean. So we'll try to do that. But first of all, what is worship? Anybody want to throw anything into that? Yes, Jan.
It's declaring God's worth.
Good. Literally the old word worth-ship, right? Worship is this. Here's a definition I found that I thought was helpful when it relates to what we would call special worship. There's a sense in which every day is worship as we love and live with and for Christ and seek to glorify Him. And you'll see texts in Scripture that emphasize the dailiness of worship. There's also a weekly worship. That's why Sunday has been called the Lord's Day. That's the day that the church gathers for corporate worship. And there's some special things that go on there. But I found this definition and I thought it would be helpful to look at. When it comes to gathered worship or weekly worship, the day that the Lord has set aside for His church to gather and worship Him, that's what this is in reference to. But worship is gathering in God's special presence, listening to Him and responding to Him in commanded acts of faith and love. I thought that was compact. I thought it was really good. on the Lord's Day, worship is gathering as God's people. When it talks about in His special presence, it's just delineating that from, you know, we know the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, but He is especially present to bless His church as His church gathers. So when, you know, Jesus and two or three are gathered, I am with them. I am among them. So it's when we gather God. If we think about that, we are entering into the throne room, worshiping with the saints around the world, worshiping with the saints in heaven. That will enrich our worship. But worship, weekly worship, or worshiping as a body together is gathering in His special presence, listening to Him. So God's Word is primary in worship. And this will help in a minute, but we want to hear God. We want to hear from God. So His word is primary. He sanctifies us, Jesus prayed, through His truth, which is the Word of God. So we're listening to Him, and what we mean by that is not something mystical or outside of the Word. It's we're hearing God speak to us through His Word that He's given to us. And then responding to Him in commanded acts of faith and love. So we'll see. I'll move on from that definition. But worship is gathering in God's special presence, listening to Him and responding to Him in commanded acts of faith and love. why does it say commanded acts? God tells us how He is to be worshipped. We don't just make it up, right? We don't get to make it up. He has shown us in His Word how He is to be worshipped. Now that looked one way in the Old Testament. Under the Mosaic Covenant in that form, it looks simplified, not different, but simplified in the New Testament. But one of the things that you might hear or may have never heard of is the regulative principle of worship. What is that? Well, this is another thing flowing out of the Reformation where they're bringing out, how are we to worship God? Well, we're to worship God the way He says we're to worship Him. So that's simply all this is saying. Put simply, the regulative principle of worship states that the corporate worship of God is to be founded upon specific directions of Scripture. Derek Thomas. Now, Derek Thomas, if you don't know who he is, he's pastor of First Pres in Columbia, South Carolina, and he's one of the best preachers you'll listen to. So Listen to some of his sermons. But simply, the regulative principle says that we are to worship as God has commanded us in His Word. So we are only to do, and here's how it's a little different, and I'll contrast it with another principle. We are only to do in worship the things that He has commanded us in His Word to do. There's another principle, there's another school of thought that says we can do anything in worship unless it's forbidden. That would be the normative principle of worship. So if it's not forbidden, we can do it. Huh?
Wrong.
Yes. Yeah, that's not how we see God treating worship in Scripture. Right? God tells us, starting with the second commandment, that's Exodus 24 to 5. I don't think I did slides on those. But if you've never thought of the commandments of God in that way, and especially in Exodus 20, God is telling us how He is to be worshipped. Right? He's regulating, if you want to put it that way, His worship. When He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me," in other words, those who don't obey me, "but showing steadfast love to thousands," literally thousands of generations, "of those who love me and keep my commandments." So God is telling His people through His commandments initially under Moses and in the Mosaic Covenant how He is to be worshipped. One of the things I want to say is this is not a prohibition of art. Okay? It's not a prohibition of drawing ponies and sunsets and all that kind of thing. If you read how the temple was built, you'll see art in the temple. You know, you'll see pomegranates and angels and all kinds of things in the temple. But the point is, we don't worship the creation. We're not to be making ourselves other gods. We're not to be making visible representations of the invisible God and worshiping Him through them. So God regulates how He's worshiped. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll eventually come to Leviticus. And if you read Leviticus, I know Leviticus can be tough sledding, but if you read it looking for Christ in Leviticus and how it foreshadows Christ, it definitely will richen it up and help you as you read through Leviticus. But the death of Nadab and Abihu, they decided they could saunter into God's presence in their own way and it would be okay. So in Leviticus 10 it says this, and these are Aaron's sons. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered," here's the key word, "unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." In other words, they didn't take fire from the altar and burn the incense. They just, you know, big lighter, whatever. "Unauthorized fire, which He had not commanded him." They didn't approach Him in the way that He had commanded them to approach Him. And look what happened in verse 2. "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron," this is what the Lord has said, "among those who are to be near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Now thank God He's not striking with lightning people who are not worshiping Him properly today. Just like Ananias and Sapphira were examples that, you know, other people have lied to the Holy Spirit and not been immediately struck down. But it said Nadab and Abihu, as priests, didn't come into His presence in the prescribed way. They came in their own way. And they were vaporized. Because holiness cannot come into direct contact with sin, and sin survive. God is telling us how to worship Him. And then there's a lot of scriptures we could go to. I'm just basically introducing you to these things. But even Jesus in John chapter 4, what did He say? And I encourage you, read the story of His encounter with the Samaritan woman. Awesome story of grace. He said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Probably double meaning there, from the heart, in the power of the Holy Spirit, but in accordance with truth. What is truth? Jesus said, "Your word is truth." Same book. So we worship from the heart, by the power of the Spirit, according to His word. Very simple New Testament directions on what is worship. And you find the word read, the word preached, prayer. You find singing. You find response to the word giving. Very simple worship service in Scripture. Any comments or questions before we move on? While I drink a drink of water. And that is freedom. Praise God, He tells us how to worship Him. Praise God, He tells us what pleases Him. Praise God, He tells us that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ and we can come to Him through Christ. His throne is a throne of grace and that we can know that our worship is acceptable in Christ. Praise God, He's not left us to guess. But the word directs worship. How do we see worship? Worship defined in the New Testament. It's a simplified service. It's a gospel-rich service. It's focused on Jesus. But it comes from commands in His Word. It's not just us being creative. We don't get to be creative with the gospel. We don't get to be creative with in how we approach God. We approach Him according to His Word. Simple? Comments? Disagreements? Amens or omes? What we're here for. All right. So, getting more to the picture. Why do we do call to worship? Why does it end? Why does the service, think of it this way. Why does the worship service begin with and end with the Word of God? That's really what those are. You'll notice I'm not making those up. Call to worships come from different places in Scripture where God commands us or calls us to worship Him. And the benediction or sending you away with His blessing is Him speaking to you through His Word. Right? It's me using His Word to end the service. So in biblical worship, you may have heard this term or maybe not. Biblical worship is dialogical. It's a dialogue with God being primary and His Word being primary. So if you maybe see things different now when you look at the order of worship. That's why you'll see us start every Sunday with a call to worship and end with a benediction. We respond to His Word. He speaks and we respond. So He speaks and we respond with singing. He speaks through His Word and we respond with singing. He speaks His sermon, we respond with singing and application, response. And we close with a benediction. But His Word is primary. It's a discussion. We're hearing from and responding to God. So our songs are our response, our entering into. He speaks through call of worship, and we sing. He speaks through Scripture read. Hopefully we enter in, we pray, we repent along with. And we sing. He speaks in the sermon. We sing in responding in our hearts to His Word. And we close it off. So that you come into worship hearing His Word, and you go out hearing His Word. Because it's really about Him communicating with you through His Word. Right, so that's really why we do what we do, is to have God be primary, because we believe that's what Scripture says He is to be. Obviously, number one, worship is to glorify Him. Therefore, it's to be done according to His Word, and even the structure of the worship service should reflect that. The other thing that you should get, and sometimes we're stronger, and sometimes we're weaker in this, and we have room for growth, is even apart from the sermon, you should get the gospel through the rest of the service. Through the way it's structured and through what you see and hear. Right? You should be getting the gospel. Any comments about that? Or thoughts?
I have a question.
Yeah.
So when it comes to the music, essentially like the songs, what's the process like for picking the song? Like who picks the songs every week and how and why are they picked like that? Is it always like at the Grace Church, is it always in the communities?
Good. We're going to get to that. Okay? But no, it won't always be, depending on what you mean by hymns. But different people pick the songs, different weeks. And usually we'll try as best we can to match the songs with the content of the sermon. And that's easier some weeks than it is other weeks. And we're constantly trying to expand our songs that we use so that we can do that better. But I will get directly to that question in a minute. Maybe next slide, I don't know. Okay, so what part of the service? This is a question I wanted to ask you. What part of the service is worship? Yeah, there's a current misunderstanding that the singing portion is the worship, which sets the stage for the Word, as though the Word preached is not worship. Everything from call to worship to benediction is worship. That's why the old term, worship service, the whole thing is worship. God speaking, us responding. Now certainly the singing is part of worship. But it's not the only part of worship. And it is, listen, it is not the most important part of worship. People go to churches and join churches primarily because they like the music. Everything we do on Sunday between call to worship and benediction is worship. The word read, then this is the goal. The word read, the word sang, the word prayed, the word preached, the word responded to. The gospel read, sang. See? So many wrongly limit worship to the singing portion. What is the most important part of the worship service? This could sound self-serving. It's not meant to be. Even Piper's book, The Primacy of Preaching. Really good little book, by the way. The sermon is the central and most important part of the worship service. That's the most expanded time of God speaking through His Word, bringing you to faith, nurturing faith, growing you in grace. That's why in the Reformation, the altar was removed from the center and the pulpit was put back in the center in churches. Because the central thing that happens is the Word preached on Sunday. We don't have an altar. There's not an altar. The sacrifice has been made. It is finished. Right? We have a table, metaphorically speaking, from which we serve the supper. There's no meritorious sacrifices continuing to be made. That, again, was one of the things that happened in the Reformation. The altar had become central. The Mass, you know, sacrifice. That was, and the pulpit was put back in its place. Now, just picturing that the Word declared and preached was the central part of the worship service. So here's what you can expect from any and hopefully every worship service in Grace Church. The Word read. Scripture reading is important. I know we all have a Bible and we have one at home, but God does work in the worship service through the reading of Scripture that is special. I had some feedback one time from a girl who had moved away, a lady I should say, who had moved away. She wrote me an email, and one of the things she said was that from our reading in the Psalms every Sunday, I've come to understand and appreciate the Psalms far more and now reading them systematically for myself. But the word read is a really important part of the service. So you can expect that will happen. Even, yes.
I didn't want to interrupt.
No, you're good. Anytime you have a question, raise your hand. It's fine.
Well, I'm just curious, and
No, I wouldn't be opposed to that. And sometimes we have done responsive readings and things like that. We normally wouldn't do, if you hang, I'll just say our crowd.
Yeah.
It's different to read. It's difficult to read in unison and not get distracted. That's true in a lot of crowds, especially if you're not used to it. But we have done responsive readings and we could do more than that. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to come from the front alone, right? And I like doing those things. We haven't done that in a while, but I don't have any conviction why we wouldn't do responsive readings and things like that. It does make people pay attention more sometimes. It really does. Helps you not zone out if you know you got to read something here in a minute. Anything else while I'm paused? Okay. So you can expect to hear the word read. You can expect to hear expository sermons. What is that? A portion of the text explained and applied. Sometimes better, sometimes worse. And that's what we're trying to do, is make the word clear, and the at least primary applications clear. And pray for us as we preach, because that's not an easy job. It's one that needs to be worked on and improved forever. But our conviction here is to preach through the whole counsel of God and to do it a book at a time. So in other words, I don't have to think every week, oh mercy, what am I going to preach on this week? I'm a different person. That drives me insane. I'm glad that what I'm going to preach is the next text. It keeps you from preaching hobby horses. It keeps you, makes you preach everything. Sometimes we would dodge hard passages if we were just picking what we were preaching. But you can expect that to be the habit of Grace Church, to be working through books, and Old Testament and New Testament. Prayer is an important part of the worship service. It is a very important part of the worship service. Songs. Our singing. Our goal is to sing the time-tested old hymns, and we don't need to change those, and they're awesome. Right? And the best new songs in hymns. There are hymns being written now. There are songs being written now that are very gospel-rich, theologically rich, and accurate. Those are the songs we'll sing. It's the best of the old, the best of the new, best, just the best gospel songs available. Right? I mean, stuff like Be Thou My Vision and A Mighty Fortress, and I mean, you name it. We need to hold on to those. But stuff like In Christ Alone, things like that. More and more stuff is coming out. The Indelible Grace and some other groups who take psalms and scripture and set them to music, or take some of the psalms out of the Psalter and update the music a bit. Really good. But that is the threshold. Here's the threshold for a lot of our songs. Could you read it and be benefited? Could you just sit down and read it and be grown by the truth that's in it? So we want to sing the word. We want to sing the gospel. And a lot of songs help us do that. But we don't have a in or a out style, or an in or a out age, or anything like that. We could sing from a hymnal or off the screens. I mean, really, I mean, why does that matter? JC?
A few years back,
yeah. Yeah. And pray, I won't tell you who it is, but we have a piano player in training now. If you have piano skills, we could use those. You know? But we want to use songs that are theologically, biblically rich, that you could sit down and read and benefit from. But, you know, it's like God Be Merciful to Me Today from the psalm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, like sing a new song, Psalm 98. Where did that come from? It came out of the Psalter. That's where that came from.
Today, let us love and sing
a new song. Exactly.
From the Psalms, and God be merciful to me.
Right, 51. Yeah. So the scripturally, New Testament is sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, you know? It doesn't say old, new, just with anything else. Theologically accurate, biblically and gospel rich. This is not a hard question. Who is the worship service for?
God.
Right.
People.
Huh?
His people.
Yes. Who primarily is it for? God. But it is for us as well. We grow in the midst of worship. But everything that we do is to be done for God, and worship is a service unto God, in which we grow. So God is the chief end. What's the chief end of man? Y'all know this. Yeah, don't leave out half of it. Glorify God and... Yeah. Or Piper changes it by enjoying Him forever. I don't have a problem with that. But man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. That's the frame of worship, of our lives. That's the frame of worship service. First and foremost, it must glorify God. It must be according to His Word. It must be faithful to the gospel. And then in that, we enjoy Him and grow in Him. There's nothing wrong with that. Man, if we're not benefiting by gathering, something's wrong. The Word is preached, we're not benefiting. You can benefit if you focus in and see the what's in the Word. You can benefit from the best and the worst sermons you hear, as long as they're coming from the Word of God. So in short, in worship and in general, we exist not only to give God glory as we speak to God in worship through prayer and praise, but also to enjoy Him as He speaks to us in worship through the Word and sacrament. I don't know if sacrament bothers you. Don't let that bother you. Sacrament, ordinance, Lord's Supper and communion. I mean, baptism and Lord's Supper is what we're talking about there. But we exist not only to give God glory as we speak to God in worship through prayer and praise, but also to enjoy Him as He speaks to us in worship through word and sacrament. And really, that's word too. What is the Lord's Supper but the gospel visibly presented, sensibly presented? You taste, you see, but it's interpreted by the word to tell you what it's about. What is baptism? You see the gospel. You see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you see the union with Christ through baptism, so that you are benefited as you watch that. But worship is us gathering together to glorify God according to His Word and coming to faith and being nurtured in faith in the process. Thoughts or comments? Mike.
One thing that it takes time to practice sometimes is putting the world outside as you walk through the door. It's very hard. Sometimes getting from the house with kids to the church door on a Sunday morning, be able to come in and be in a state of worshipful thought, to hear the call for worship, then I hear the word. Then as I start the song, I can start worshiping God and being preparing my heart, honoring Him. And then as the sermon comes, my heart now is receptive because I've been glorifying God. And then as you finish with a benediction, you send us out to go and be God's gospel light into the world.
Yeah.
Just as a step-by-step. And it seems to, it helps me to get rid of the world outside before I walk through the door, if at all possible. As I come into the sermon.
Yeah, and you know, the old timers would encourage us, and I think it's a good practice. Prepare for worship before you get here. You know, and I know it's harder with kids and not, and all of that, but you know, and then as your children grow up, prepare them for worship. You know, Saturday night. This is why we're going to get our clothes out and get them ready and get all this stuff prepared, because we're going to worship in the morning, and this is why we do that. And you know, we can make kids miserable in worship, or we can instruct them and grow them. We'll talk about that next. But preparation for worship, you know, that's a necessary component so that you can come in more focused on what's going on and what we're doing. It's really difficult to focus if you haven't thought about it until you get here. With everything that's going on in life, and you know, we're easily enough pulled away as it is. And beautiful little kids and things like that. It's hard, you know, sometimes to focus, but you know, you'll be more successful if you're preparing before you get here through prayer and reading the Word. Anything else on this section? Comments or questions about worship? Happy to field them. Sandy.
We do think a little different than some churches do.
We do.
Talk about that a little bit.
I can. Giving is a component of worship. It's response to God's Word. So we are to be giving to God ourselves first. And then after that, our time, talent, and resources. Part of what we do give to God in response to His grace as an offering, or our tithes and offerings, and we do that through here, through simply through the giving boxes. That's the way we've always done it. You know, there's no biblical mandate to pass plates, although worship should be a component. I mean, giving should be a component of your worship through prayer, and not just mindlessly weekly, but gratitude to God and thanks for what He's blessed you with, and giving back to Him what is His. But rejoicing in His provision. But we've never passed plates and never had an offering song that somebody sang. And one of the reasons that we early on didn't do that is simply because of the offense in the culture that church is all about money. You know, everybody thinks they want your money. I wanted people to be able to come in without me asking them for their money in any form to get the gospel. But giving is a biblical part of our response to God. No, it's okay. Yeah.
Maybe just because I was used to that habit.
From the plates, yeah. And the church that I grew up in did that. We just never have been. And matter of fact, I laugh when I think back on it in the motel. We just had this little box that had a slot in it. It was really unsecure, but, you know, we didn't worry about that.
As I'm walking out the door sometimes, like, yeah. For me,
we do have two now. There is one over there now.
One here, one there. Yeah, and then you can give online if you prefer. You can give online if you'd like. You just go to the giving tab and you can set up a recurring gift that way. And you can change it whenever you want to. But yeah, that is a danger. And most of the time I try to point out in our announcement times to people that our giving boxes are in the back. I don't always remember to do that. And then sometimes people come up to me and say, how do I give? And I'm cool with that right there or on the website. But that's just the way we've always done it. It may be a habit we've slipped into. But
another thing that I grew up with was in the morning worship, he always would read the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Again, I'm not saying I should be done with it.
And we have done that from time to time. We don't do it every Sunday, but that's part of a biblical reformation pattern of a confession of sin and assurance of pardon every Sunday, which is a good thing. It's a really good thing. How do we know what sin is? But by the Ten Commandments and confessing our sin, receiving His forgiveness. So then the pastor assuring those who have confessed in sincerity that their sins are forgiven because of Christ. So that is part of a truly reformed worship service would be confession of sin.
It's in me. It's memorized. I didn't have to do it myself.
And we do it in various ways. Like through the song today, God be merciful to me. That was spurring that confession of sin. And, you know, sir, I thought about jumping up here after that song and giving an assurance of pardon just for the richness of it. But I'm not opposed to that. We have done that. We just don't do that every Sunday. No, yeah. I appreciate that. I know it always meant a lot to me for somebody for a pastor to assure me of God's forgiveness if I was trusting in Christ and had confessed my sins. That's a strengthening thing. I think the benediction was always a strengthening thing when I was sent off with God's blessing. Whenever it happened, it didn't happen always in the context we were in. So bottom line, we want to glorify God. We want to do everything we do according to His Word. That includes worship. Certainly there's room for growth in that. So any ways where we need to grow in or fail, we're willing to adjust that. But that gives you a good, at least an introduction. You'll know why we do what we do and that there's a reason behind it. And it always comes back to the Word. Okay. Next we will talk about children in the worship service, but I'll give you a break to get some coffee or go to the restroom or get another bite to eat, whatever you want to do.